Now let's look at Amos, the 8th chapter again. The nation Israel often disobeyed the Lord. They rebelled against His word and against His prophets. And yet the Lord continued to send His prophets to warn them, to upbraid them, and to invite them. The nation Israel was a stiff-necked nation. They withdrew from God's government. They tempted the Lord. They even followed for a time other gods, and yet the Lord restrained them. He would not suffer them to be out without a prophet. He would not suffer them to perish. But now, in this scripture, He saw that the labor of His servants was useless. It was in vain. He saw that no fruit was produced from His word. His name was profaned and His kindness despised. And therefore the Lord announces through the prophet Amos final vengeance. He said, I will not again pass by them anymore. I will not again pass by them anymore. I will take my word from them. They will be permitted to go on with their singing, which will be nothing but howling. They will be permitted to go on with their feasting, but it will be turned to mourning. They will be cut off suddenly without warning. The sun will go down at noon. Darkness will cover the land in a clear day. For He says, I will send a famine. Verse 11. Not a famine of bread. They'll prosper materially. And not a thirst for water. They'll enjoy good health. Their eyes will be fat and stand out. They'll have plenty to eat and plenty to wear and plenty to drink. But there'll be a famine. Hearing the word of the Lord. And they're going to realize it. And they're going to wander from sea to sea, from the north even to the east. They're going to run to and fro just to seek a word from the Lord. And they'll not find it. They'll not find it. Men deprived of light, wandering about in the darkness. Men deprived of truth, left to themselves. There's no worse judgment that can fall upon me than for God to leave me to myself. There's no worse judgment that can fall upon me than for God to leave me to my way and to my thoughts, most especially in regard to spiritual matters. There's no judgment with which God can visit me that could bring upon me greater affliction or greater condemnation than just to leave me alone. Now, you can call it what you will. You can call it judicial blindness. And it is called that by many, judicial blindness. Dead while we live. The veil over the word when the law is read. You can call it reprobacy. And some people do, reprobate. Reprobate. You can call it a spiritual deadline. That's all right, too, crossing a line. Coming to the place where there's no more mercy. If somebody says, well, there'll be another Sunday. Will there? There'll be another sermon. Really? There'll be another opportunity, perhaps. Call it what you will, but it's my greatest fear to go ahead and use in abundance this which I have in an indifferent, careless manner and one day come up without it. One day, like King Saul, to realize that the Spirit of God has departed. To awake like Samson and go out to challenge the Philistines and realize that there's no strength. It was like that, no strength. To arise, to go out to engage the enemy and realize suddenly that God is not there anymore. To come here and open this Bible and read it and sing and preach and walk away knowing that God wasn't there. No word from the Lord. This happened to Ephraim. The Lord said, Ephraim is turned to his idols. He's turned to his idols. He'd done it before. But this time, three words. Leave him alone. Now, that's what you don't want to hear. Ephraim has turned to his idols. He'd done that before, and God had shown mercy. God had dealt tenderly and graciously. But this time, God says, leave him alone. Leave him alone forever, Lord, forever. Leave him alone for good, for good. Don't take any word to him at all, no word at all. Leave him alone. The Pharisees, our Lord talked with them. He answered their questions. He dealt with them on matters into which they were inquiring. And one day he said to his disciples, leave them alone. They said, Lord, they were offended. These men were offended by what you said. Our Lord had preached the gospel of grace and the truth to them for year after year, almost 3 years, month after month. And then he finally said to his disciples, leave them alone. Leave them alone. And when our Lord stood before Pilate, he had spoken, he had conversed freely, he had preached, freely preached, talked to the people, but when he stood before Pilate, he what? Answered not a word. No word from God, not a word. There had been a time if Pilate had sent for him and said, are you a king? He'd have got a message. What is the truth? Christ would have told him. But this time he said, what is truth? Answered not a word. Not a word. I will not pass by them anymore. Leave them alone. In the book of Romans, you have this three times. Romans chapter 1, if you want to hold the text there and look with me at Romans chapter 1, it says here three times, and this is so final. It says in verse 24, God gave them up. God gave them up. His long-suffering and patience had reached an end. God gave them up, verse 24. Verse 26, God gave them up. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in the knowledge, he gave them over to a reprobate mind. Now, brethren, several of the prophets have spoken about this. This is not something I just picked up out of Amos and read it. I will not pass by them again. I will not deal with them in mercy again. They'll have no word from me. There'll be a famine, not of bread, not of water, not of health, not of finances, not of materialism. They'll have plenty of that. They won't hear a thing from me. Now, David feared this. Let's look at some scripture. Psalm 51. And we have several of the prophets who talked about this state, this famine. In Psalm 51, verse 11, David says this, Psalm 51, 11, Lord, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Don't take your Spirit from me. Don't take your Spirit from me. And then if you'll read Isaiah 29, the prophet Isaiah was troubled about this state. This was his fear. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 9 through 11. It says here in Isaiah 29, verse 9, stay yourselves and wonder. Isaiah 29, 9, cry ye out and cry. They're drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and has closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that's sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, and say, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot. It's sealed. There's no word from God. And I can't get anything out of it. And then Jeremiah lamented. It turned to lamentation. Lamentation chapter 2. This is the lamentations of the prophet Jeremiah. Chapter 2 of Lamentations, verse 9. Lamentation 2, 9, right after Jeremiah. Her gates are sunk into the ground. He hath destroyed and broken her bars. Her king and her princes are among the Gentiles. The law is no more. Her prophets also find no vision from the Lord. There's no message. There's no word from God. Micah. Go back to Amos. Back, you're holding the text there, and the little book of Micah is right after Jonah. Amos, Jonah, Micah. Micah chapter 3. Micah chapter 3, verse 7. You have it? Then shall the seers be ashamed, and the diviners confounded. Yea, they shall all cover their lips. But there's no answer. There's no answer of God. There's no word. And this is what Amos says in our text. Days are coming. I'll send a famine. Now, here are three questions I want to ask. Number one, what does this famine mean? Secondly, what are the signs of it? What are the signs, especially in an individual? This may be a famine that will come to a nation. It may come to a nation. It may come to a world. It may come to a nation. It may come to a community. It may come to a church. It may just come to an individual. You see, it's trifling with the things of God till they're removed. It's an indifferent, careless spirit and attitude toward the message of God until it's taken away. What does it mean? Well, here's the first thing that it means, the three or four things. Number one, it means, and I judge from this scripture here, that preachers can go on preaching. He talked here about their songs in the temple in verse 3. He talked about their feast. It means that preachers can go on preaching, but without the power of the Spirit of God, without a message from the Lord. Now, I've heard a lot of preaching in these 30-some-odd years that I've been in the ministry. I said this when I went out the door to Ed Robinette one day. He smiled and shook my hand and said, "That was a blessing. God spoke through you." And I said, "Ed, I know when I'm preaching, and most other people know it. And I know when I'm not preaching. I know when God's there, and I know when God's not there. And you do too. And you do too." And brother, let me tell you something. This famine of the Word of God doesn't mean that preachers can't go on preaching. We got a lot of material here. A lot of material. There's material everywhere. There are sermon outlines by the thousands. You can buy them by the thousands, already fixed up, dressed up, and almost preached. You can find illustrations and stories and poems and all this stuff. And you can wear your robes and get everything, all the conditions and environment and the feeling and the atmosphere and all of that, and have yourself a religious service. You can go on, but no power, no message, no answer from God. That's why he said over there in Thessalonians, he said this in chapter 1, "Brethren, I know your election of God, for our gospel came not to you in word only." That's the way it has to come that way. Fellas got to preach it. We've got words of vehicles of thought. They carry the message. So a man's got to preach in words. But words won't save. Words anointed. Words inspired. Words enlightened. Words illuminated will save. Our gospel came in power, in the Holy Ghost. And this famine is for the gospel or the words to go out, but no power, no conviction, just to the head, not to the heart, no revelation. Men see doctrine, not Christ. No regeneration, or they'll make decisions, but no regeneration, no comfort, no growth, no glory. Ministers are allowed to go on preaching, all in the energy and strength of the flesh. But God doesn't speak. And no heart is warmed, and no spirit is moved, and there's no real conversions. And then a second mark of this famine. Preachers are allowed to preach without any power, without any word from God, and assemblies are permitted to gather, and they do gather on the Lord's day. But Christ is not present. He's not there. You know, my friends, I hate to give the impression that I have grown indifferent to success or indifferent to how many or numbers. It's not that at all. I'd like to see us have to enlarge this building. I'd like to see us have to put balconies all the way around. I'd like to see us expand. I'd like to see multitudes come and hear the word. But I'll tell you this, if the Lord's here, I'm as happy as a kid with a bubblegum machine. I'm just as happy and contented. If he's here in his power and in his presence, I don't care if we got five. And if he's not here, I'd rather not have 5,000. I care about his... You know, one time his mother and father, when our Lord Jesus was just a lad, they'd been to Jerusalem. And they left Jerusalem. They were going home. And Mary thought that Joseph had the Lord Jesus Christ with him. And Joseph thought Mary thought he was with Mary. And they traveled a whole day's journey. You can read about it in the second chapter of Luke. They traveled a whole day's journey. And she came to Joseph and says, "Where's the boy?" Well, he said, "I don't know. I thought he was with you." She said, "I thought he was with you." And the scripture says they traveled a whole day's journey supposing that he was in their midst. And they looked around. He hadn't even been there all day long. I wonder if this may be true of a lot of our gatherings. We're so conscious of numbers. We're so conscious of noise. We're so conscious of impressions. We're so conscious of these things. And I believe we ought to forget them and just sue for his mercy and plead for his presence and seek for his power. And that other stuff will be taken care of. The songs are sung. The scriptures are read. We go through the motions. We play in church like children, you know. The more you offer, the bigger crowd you can get. The more you're willing to return to them, the more they'll give to you. The more you can entertain them, the more folks will come out. But oh, for the abiding presence of the living God. Oh, to know that we approach this pulpit anointed, and you pick up those books anointed, and that Bible falls open, and just the light of heaven shines upon those words, and it reflects right into your soul that Christ was there. Oh, and we go away from the service knowing that he was with us. He spoke to us. And that's what this famine is. You have a service, but he's not there. He's not there. And I tell you the third mark. The word is read. The Bible is read. Now, there's some folks that can read the scripture. And some folks that can't. The word is read, and there's no application to the heart. Haven't you read the scripture at times in which it wasn't any different from reading anything else? But then haven't you read the scripture at times when it just seemed to burn into your soul? It seemed to reach right into the very innermost being of your soul. It seemed to just set your heart on fire. You know, the disciples one day, our Lord was visiting with some of his disciples after he arose from the tomb, and he talked to them about the Word of God. And when he left, one of them said, "Didn't our hearts burn? Didn't our hearts burn within us while he talked with us?" Brethren, what profit is it to carry a Bible if it doesn't burn in your soul? What profit is it for me to read it? What profit is it for you to read it? What profit is it for anybody to preach it if it's not made alive, if it does not live, if it does not burn in your heart? I think sometimes, and I tell folks this, don't load me down with scripture. Don't just cover me over. Just read a little something and see if it burns in my heart. See if it burns in my soul. The Word of God is read, but there's no application to the heart. That's a famine. Oh, it fits in with our doctrine, but it doesn't do anything for our souls. I'll tell you the fourth mark of this famine is the ordinances. The ordinances. Gospel ordinances, baptism, the Lord's Supper. They go right on observing them, but without the presence and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without the instruction and the inspiration. In other words, they become meaningless rituals. Rituals. Now, ritualism is so deadly and so dangerous. When we can mechanically, this is a terrible danger. When you can go into the presence of God and come away not remembering that you were there. You really hadn't been there. You've been in a ritual. If you can go about something that has to do, some kind of service, and this is, I know preachers hold funerals and they conduct services and revival meetings and Bible conferences and you attend all these things, and a sign of a famine is when you can go through the motions of this thing, the Lord's table, you can take up the bread and take up the wine or go into the pool or these different, and there's no follow-up blessing. You've got a ritual on your hands. You've got a ceremony. You've got something you can do without thinking. It's like driving a car. I remember I was on the radio down here at WCMI for years and years and years. Every morning for 20 years I was on the radio, but down here for a long time. And I'd get up at a certain time, 7:30. I'd take my shower and shave, put on my clothes, get my message, my notes, and get in the car and drive down and park in the same place by that station at the Galloway building, get out and go down the basement into the recording studio. I did that Monday through Friday, every morning. Saturday morning, I wasn't on the air. But I'd get up, and first thing you know, I'd be parked right down at that radio station. And I'd sit there behind the wheel for a minute and trying to think, Rich, what am I doing here? And it dawned on me that this was Saturday, and I'd been doing this Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. I did it on Saturday, too. I could do that asleep. And I'll tell you this, when we come to the place, even when you men meet in the study for fellowship and prayer and Bible reading before the service, better be careful. It's not a ritual. See what I'm saying? If it becomes a ritual or a ceremony, you're in a famine. I tell you another thing, the formality of prayer. Turn to 1 Kings. I want to show you something. Here is 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings, the 8th chapter, verse 28. And if you come to this place, if you ever get in this, let somebody else officiate. If you've got a Sunday school class, or if you sing special, or you ask folks to play the instrument, and it becomes like driving in that parking lot on Saturday morning. It becomes a ritual. It becomes something that doesn't fire you and inspire you and drive you and illuminate you and bless you. Please let somebody else take it. Because you're in the famine and you're taking everybody else through the desert with you. That's right. You're taking them through the desert with you. And a lot of you are in danger of losing your first love. I know what I'm talking about. I can observe it. I can see an indifference and a carelessness and a routine and a kind of going through the motions. You've been doing it so long. You're like the soldier that cleaned his gun so many times he did it one night in his sleep. That's the deadliest, dangerous thing you can get into when you're handling the things of God. You're handling dynamite. I've preached for 33 years, I guess 15,000 sermons. I'm as acutely interested and inspired and zealous right now bringing this message more so than I was when I brought my first one. If I ever lose that love and that enthusiasm and that excitement and that zeal, I'm going to get out from here and let somebody else up here. Because you'll suffer for it. I won't be the only one to suffer for it. You'll suffer for it. And I've watched this happen. I've watched people get mechanical. I've watched deacons get that way. You ought to resign, you deacons, or get out. When you lose your joy and your enthusiasm and your zeal and your interest in people, you ought to get out. Sunday school teachers, singers, anybody here that doesn't prepare. I see folks, they prepare for other things, but the things of God, I've been mechanically doing it. I can just step in there and, you know, nothing to it. That's exactly right. Ain't nothing to it. If something ever gets to it, you'll do it differently. But you're in a famine. There's nothing to it. Listen to Solomon as he prays here in 1 Kings 8, verse 28. Yeah, he's talking to the Lord. Have thy respect unto the prayer of thy servant, will you, Lord? And to his supplicant, O Lord, my God, hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee. In other words, Lord, listen to me. Will you listen to me? That thine eyes may be open towards this house night and day, even towards this place of which thou hast said, my name shall be there. that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make towards this place. Lord, hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant. Hear him pleading with the Lord. Thou people of Israel, when they shall pray towards this place, hear thou in heaven, thy dwelling place, and Lord, when you hear, forgive. Well, that's pleading, isn't it? Well, do our prayers sound like that? Do our prayers sound like that? Here's Solomon pleading with God to hear him. Pleading with God to reveal his spirit, his presence. Do our prayers sound like that? My friends, what we need to learn is there's no necessary connection between outward ordinances and inward grace. You can have all the outward signs and motions and ritualisms and not have any inward presence or grace or power whatsoever. Just like you can have clouds without rain. Why, you can go outside and the clouds be just heavy up there, extremely heavy. But it be as dry as a desert down here. And you can have all, you can have a Bible and the instruments and the singing and you can have the praying and the offering and the preaching and you can have all of these things and still not have the inward presence and power and joy and life of God. That's the signs of a famine. That's the signs of a famine. Well, how does it manifest itself in the individual? That's the second thing. And as I said, this famine may come to a world. He may withhold his word from the world. He may withhold it from this nation, this community, from this church. Or he may be blessing everybody around you. Everybody around you. And you may be in a famine. Now how does this famine manifest itself? To me personally. All right, here it is. When the word preached does not speak to my heart. To my heart. Christ said they have eyes. They have eyes, but they don't see. They have ears, but they don't hear. They have hearts, but they don't understand. Now, the Word of God is described in the Scripture as a fire that burns. Well, here's my question. Does it burn my soul and my heart? The Word of God is described as a hammer. We went down to Mexico one time and visited a little church out in Tikal. The pastor there is Jose. And he was preaching, and we got there a little bit late. He's teaching a Sunday school class, what he's doing in the main auditorium in the little building. And we got there a little late, so we went around back, and there was a young man who was teaching a children's class. And a class of children, looked like about 20 or 25 little boys and girls, little dark Mexican Mayans, sitting around there barefooted, you know, on little rough benches. A log cut in half and turned upside down, you know. And he stood there and he had him a little pulpit. And he had a hammer, a little old hammer like this. Looked like a toy hammer. And then he had a light bulb. And he had a mirror. And he had a knife. And I was standing over there against a tree watching him. I was wondering what he was going to do. Of course, I couldn't understand a thing he was saying. But Walter told me he was teaching those children about the Word of God. That was his subject that morning, the Word of God. And I watched him, and I saw him pick up that hammer and hold it like this and just talk to him, you know, and talk to him. I knew what he was saying. He's saying the Word of God is a hammer. It breaks and it crushes. That's what the hammer does. And he was telling them. I ask this question of you and of me, too. Has the Word of God become to me a hammer to break my prejudice and break my pride and break my arrogance and break my haughty spirit? The sacrifices of God are a broken heart, huh? Has he ever broken your heart? No believer ever stands so tall as when he's bowing at the feet of Christ. He's standing taller than he'll ever stand when he's broken. I know we like to throw out our chair. We're proud people. Pride, we're stinking with it. It permeates us from the top of our heads to the bottom of our feet. Most of our thoughts are of ourselves. Did you know that? We wonder how we look and how we come across and how people receive us. And we're such egomaniacs. Well, I'll tell you, the Word of God will break that. You'll be crying, I'm less than the least of all the saints. I'm the chief of sinners. I'm not worthy to sing, let alone preach. Hammer. And then that feller held up that light bulb. I knew what he's talking about. The Word of God is a light. It enlightens the understanding. It reveals the mystery of the gospel. It reveals the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. It reveals how God can be just and justifier. It enlightens the mind and the eyes and the soul and the heart. You ever got any light? I mean, other than the light of human reason. Have you ever learned anything that you thought God taught it to you? Or you know no more than everybody else in religion knows? Huh? You learned any secrets from the Lord? You see, you don't learn God's secrets in a dark room. He has to turn the light on. You don't know any more. There's a lot of people in this town, religious people, don't know any more than everybody else knows about religion. Just what their carnal, natural minds can lay hold on and comprehend and grasp. And every blinded Pharisee knows everything you know. Christ said, why? He said, I've told you earthly things and you don't believe. What you going to do if I tell you heavenly things, huh? You couldn't see them. It takes light to see heavenly things. Huh? Come on now, think about it. This famine, when the word's preached, when the fire burns, does it burn my heart? When the hammer crushes, does it crush my heart? When the light shines, have I been enlightened? Or do I just know what everybody else knows? I know Jesus died. Yeah, why? Why? What did he do? What was the glory of it? What's his redemptive character and redemptive glory? What's it all about? Then that fella held up that mirror, you know, and you know what he was talking about then. We see ourselves in the mirror of God's Word. And then he held up that sword, and I could see he was telling them how the sword of God pierces right down to the deepest part of the heart. It gets right between the bone and the marrow. That's how piercing it is. It's a sharp, two-edged sword. Well, I'm in a famine. If this fire, if you're around fire, if it is fire, it's going to burn. Heat, you're going to feel the heat. It's going to burn. It's going to have an effect. If you get around a sword, it's going to cut. If you get around a hammer, it's going to break. You get around a light, there's going to be some understanding. And yet, so many folks can get around this book here, and none of these things happen. Well, it's just one explanation. God's not speaking, John. God's not speaking. There's a fella talking, but it's not God. There's a fella talking. You've heard, you go to church, and you hear sermons, but it wasn't God talking. Because, brother, when God talks, there's some consequences. There's some consequences. There's some eternal consequences. And then secondly, here's a sign of famine for the individual. When we begin to have a sense of satisfaction, satisfied with our spiritual growth, satisfied with our knowledge, satisfied with our attainments, satisfied with our understanding, no more hunger and thirst. Where is the joy that once I knew when first I found the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and His Word? There's a time I'd walk 10 miles to hear a sermon. There's a time I'd done anything just to hear something from God's Word. But the hunger and the thirst is not there. I've memorized a few scriptures. I know some doctrine. I've arrived at a safe, sound doctrinal position. And inquiry and study has become a wearisome task. I've arrived. It's hard to bless me anymore. It's hard to bless me. I'll tell you where I am. I'm not near as tall as I think I am. I hadn't grown nearly so much as I think I have. I'm dead. Twice dead and plucked up by the roots. And I don't know what's happened to me. I don't know what's happened to me. This I have against you, he said. You've left your first love. You're in a famine. Tell you another sign of a famine for the individual is when he can absent himself from the assembly of the saints, from the worship of the Lord, from the hearing of the word, without feeling a terrible loss. You know something? One time when our Lord arose from the tomb, he appeared to the disciples. He appeared to 10 of them. You know, Judas was dead. But he appeared to 10 of them, and one wasn't there. And the Lord appeared to them and talked to them and revealed himself to them. And they went and found the absent brother, Thomas. And they said, "Thomas, the Lord is risen." He said, "I don't believe it. I don't believe it. And I won't believe it unless I put my hands in his side and my hands in the nail prints in his hands and feet." Now, what's wrong? What happened to Thomas? He wasn't there when the Lord appeared to them. And he lost the blessings that the Lord revealed to them at that particular gathering. Does this still excite you? I was glad when they said to me, "Let's go to the house of the Lord." What about over here in Psalm 84? Let's turn to Psalm 84. Psalm 84, verse 11. Psalm 84, verse 10 it is. David said, "To me, for me a day," Psalm 84, 10, "a day in thy courts is better than 1,000 anywhere else. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord God, Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusted in thee." If I miss a worship of the Lord, I feel a sense of great loss. Do you? Terrible loss. I've missed something. And then the famine is in full drought and full swing for the individual when the Word of God becomes a source of controversy instead of comfort. When the Word of God becomes a source of argument, not inspiration. When I'm more concerned to prove my doctrine than to prove myself. When I'm more interested in convincing a man of election than making my own election and calling sure, I've got me a famine on my hands. The means of salvation have become a means of deception. Well, you say, how can this be prevented? Turn to Psalm 51. How can such a famine, how can such a drought be prevented? I will pass that way no more, God says. I will not again visit them. There'll be a famine here in the Word of God. How can this be prevented? I didn't say, how can it be restored after it's come? I doubt. Now listen to me. I don't know. I just don't know about this, but I'll be honest with you what my thoughts are about it. A man who carries the banner of Christ and lays it down, I doubt he'll ever pick it up again. I'd like to think differently, really, but I don't believe he ever will. Impossible to renew them to repentance. You know what it said? A man who, for call it what you will, I've known preachers that carried the banner of Christ for gain, glory, material advantage, what you will. They've laid that banner down. And they've gone their way. And they've prospered, et cetera, et cetera. And then they've come back to pick it up. It's not there. It's not there. And this, I tell you, it's dangerous to trifle with the things of God. It's dangerous to trifle with responsibilities. It's dangerous to trifle with that. It has to do with this, with the King. With the King. I have a responsibility, I have a testimony, I have a message, I have a gospel, and I just lay her down because it interferes with my social life or my business life or my ability or desire to get ahead or my advantages and so forth. I'll come back and pick it up. This is a temporary divorce, a temporary separation. Well, I can't find that here. I can't find it. I don't find Saul doing it. I don't find Judas doing it. I don't find Demas doing it. I don't find anybody. I find Samson
prayed that God would use him one more time.
And he did. He killed him while he was using him. But one more time. One more time.
So that's the reason I say if you pick up the banner of the king, be prepared to carry it. If you pick up the gospel of the Son of God, be prepared to stay in the battle. There's no discharge in this war. There's no leaves or furloughs. We're in the king's army. But I tell you how to prevent it. If you fear, like my greatest fear, Paul said, lest while preaching to others, I become a castaway. I don't want to be a castaway. Lord David prayed, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. I don't want to lay this banner down. I want, Lord, keep that joy. Restoring them. Here it is in Psalm 51. I think there are five or six things I can give you just briefly, quickly. Number one is verse 1. Lord, have mercy upon me. According to thy loving kindness, according to thy multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Here's what I'm saying. I'm seeking mercy and not justice. I don't care how long I've been believing on Christ. And one of our men said it in his message last night. We start at the cross, we stay at the cross, we continue. It's continually coming to Christ as a sinner, as a needy creature. Paul said, I haven't arrived. I'm not perfect. I press forward seeking to lay hold upon that for which Christ has laid hold upon me. It's always a seeking and searching and hungering and thirsting and panting after God. And it's always for mercy. It's for mercy and not justice. It's for pardon, not pity. It's based on his loving kindness. I never come to the place where I deserve anything. I may preach 20 years and have the power of God upon me, and I may preach next week and be left alone. Why? Because of several reasons. I'm no longer a child, no longer seeking his mercy, no longer seeking his grace. I've lost out on my own. I feel a sufficiency. I feel a strength of my own. And God's not going to put up with that. We're going to stay on our knees. We're going to stay at the foot of the cross. We're going to stay as dependent children, waiting on his grace. So he's going to leave us alone. And then he acknowledges his sin. Look at verse 3. I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Brethren, let me tell you something. We preach as dying men to dying men. There's none of us up here preaching down to anybody. We're sinners saved by God's grace, chief of sinners. Don't ever lose sight of that. Don't ever, before God, claim to be anybody. Holier than thou. There's nothing more obnoxious. Our Lord God, when he was here on this earth, he turned his back on proud Pharisees and found his company with sinners. Well, I want to be where the Lord is, and he still finds his company with sinners. I got a little article in the bulletin there about some churches get to the point where a sinner wouldn't dare wander in. He'd feel uncomfortable with all those righteous people. All those good people. I want sinners to feel comfortable here. Not comfortable in their sins, but comfortable knowing that they're among friends who understand them. Let's stay right where we are at the feet of Christ, acknowledging what we are. You see, stay where you are, acknowledging what you are. A sinner, a sinner. Don't. God hates pride. And I tell you, there are a lot of kinds of pride. There's pride of face, and that's pretty bad. And there's pride of race, and that's worse. And there's pride of place, and that's even worse. But, brother, that pride of grace, that's the worst pride there is. Because everything I have, God gave me. Everything I know and everything I ever hope to be is by his grace. And why in the world I ought to ever be proud of my grace? And then the fourth thing, justify God in his holiness. In verse 4, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest. God, however you deal with me, whatever you do with me, it's right. You're just in your holiness. I think sometimes when we think we're nearest to God, we've never been so far away. And I think sometimes when we think we're far from his presence because of our sins and our guilt, we've never been so close. I think so. When we're the weakest, that's when we're the strongest.
And when we're the strongest, we've got the solution, we've got the answers, we've got the world with a tail on a downhill pull. We're farthest away from God we've ever been. Justify God. This is King David talking here. This King David, this man after God's own heart, this is the man God visited with and talked with as a friend to a friend. This is the man God let in on his secrets. This is the man God took into his secret council chambers. This is the man God took into his secret mysteries. This is the man that God Almighty said twice in his word, his heart beats with my heart. And listen to him. God have mercy. I acknowledge my sin. You're just and holy. You're just and holy in your righteousness. And find out what true holiness is while you're at it. Find out what it is. I know what most folks think it is. It's an outward thing that everybody can see. But real holiness is an inward spirit that only God can see. Look at verse 6. Thou desirest truth in the inward parts. In the hidden part, thou shalt make men to know wisdom. Look at verse 10. Create in me a clean heart. Renew within me a right spirit. Look at verse 17. The sacrifices of God, a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Ain't no human eye can see a broken heart. But a sovereign, holy, infinite eye of God can see it. There's no human eye can see. He can see the results of a right spirit. He can't see it. Only God. Now that's holiness. That's God's holiness. That's David's holiness. It was an inward holiness. And then find out this. Acknowledge the source of this holiness and this righteousness. Look at verse 7. Lord, you purge me. You purge me and I'll be clean. You wash me. I'll be whiter than the snow. You do it. Today's message is directed only to the sinner to do this and do that and do the other. David directed his prayer to the Lord and cried unto him to do what he couldn't do. And then in verse 12, Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. My joy, restore my joy. My joy has been damaged. And uphold me with thy free spirit. And then, brethren, use the means. Look at verse 13. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways. Sinners shall be converted. Verse 15, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth will show forth your praise. My greatest fear is not to lose my health. That's going to go sooner or later. 15, 10, 15, 20 years. My greatest fear is not to lose my job. I just believe if I preach the gospel, I'll have somewhere to preach. My greatest fear is not to lose my financial support. I just believe the Lord who fed the sparrows and fed Elijah with the ravens, that he never will suffer one of his children to be begging bread. I don't believe that. Old David said that. He said, I'm old. I've been young, but I'm old now, and I've never seen God's seed begging bread. I've never. I believe God put something on the table. And I don't fear the loss of crowds here. I just, honestly, I don't fear it. But I do fear God leaving us, leaving me. I fear that. I don't want him to take his Holy Spirit away and not give us a message and not give us a word, not speak to and through us and in us. Don't you? Don't you fear that? I fear indifference. I fear that laying down that banner that he's trusted me. He's trusted me, putting me in the ministry. He trusted you, put you in the ministry. He gave you a treasure in an earthen vessel. But I tell you, we'll just read that Psalm 51 and stay there. And stay there. Don't be so high and mighty and haughty. Growth, spiritual growth, is not so much that which men see. Spiritual growth is that relationship with God, growing up in him. Let's lay aside these things that are going to crumble in our hands someday, and let's lay hold upon Christ. Walk with him, talk with him, feast upon him, fellowship with his people. See if he'll be pleased to take not his Holy Spirit from us. Because we lose it, we lose that. We've lost everything worth having. Our Father, take this message and use it for me and for each one of these who have heard it tonight. Give us ears that hear. Your word promises, precious promises throughout your word. But Lord, their warnings, take heed, brethren, lest they be found in you an evil heart of unbelief. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. And all of these warnings come to us. The gospel was preached in the wilderness, but it didn't profit them, not being mixed with faith. And they came to the very threshold of the promised land and could not enter in because of unbelief. Lord, anoint us. Visit with us. Empower us. Illuminate us. Enlighten our minds and hearts. And do a mighty work of grace for each one of us. For the glory of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.